Well, I'd like to welcome you, Cornhuskers, Hawkeyes, and for whatever state you come from. The Kansas Jayhawks took this place over the last 3 weeks. Nice to have a few people from a little farther north, especially since I'm an Iowa farm boy myself. Corn-fed, as anybody could tell. When I was a boy in the farm, I recall I had three... I'll eventually get this. You don't worry about it. I've done it before, but I'm always nervous every time. I had three goals. One was I wanted to be 6 feet tall. I wanted to weigh 200 pounds and have a bass voice. Well, you can tell which one I came closest to. Lucy and I are going, we're on Weight Watchers once more, so hope springs eternal. You heard about this thing being easy as falling off a diet. Well, that's the way it is. But I'll say this about the Iowans, we're plenty tough. You know that? My parents were raised in Iowa, and of course, I was born there, lived the first 16 years until the Dust Bowl days that you read about in your history books. One or two of you may remember, drove us off the farm, we auctioned it off, and headed for California. And somebody, when I came up here a bit ago, addressed me as Mr. Sanny. I said, well, I am Lorne. As long as my father is around, he is Mr. Sanny. And he's 87, mom's 84. A year and a half ago, they drove back here from California, having first gone to Iowa, Minnesota, and then showed up one day in our house. Wasn't expecting them. In fact, Dad owned up to or confided in me that he got stopped for speeding along the way. And I don't know, this is going to... May I take this down? It's going to bother me here because there may be somebody sleeping over there that I couldn't see. But he told me, Dad did, that he talked his way out of it. He thanked the officer for reminding him. He'd been trying to watch the speed, and so he got off with it okay. I appreciate the privilege of just speaking to you for a few moments this morning, but also to thank you for a number of you who contribute to our personal support. We are a mission organization, and all of us are responsible for raising our own support, and so we're very grateful for that. I especially appreciated that song, Learning to Lean on Jesus. Valerie, that was terrific. You know, we've heard it said in a joking way, you know, so soon old and so late smart. I'm still learning to lean on Jesus, just learning. I came across something in a book a couple years ago that's been a great help to me in that area. You know how so often you get overwhelmed with things. It seems like the roof has fallen in on you. Things are coming at you from every direction. You have some personal struggles. Maybe there's some difficulties in the family. There's difficulty at work. Maybe you're on the outs with one of the neighbors or a relative. And you just seem sort of overwhelmed by it. And one thing you can be sure of, that's not God. God doesn't treat you that way. It's an enemy that comes in like a flood. And one of the first things that Doss Trotman ever taught me was this. He said, when down inside you feel jerked this way, yanked that way, and pulled the other way, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you by a gentle tug in one direction. But sometimes you seem so overwhelmed with things, and we've all experienced this, that we think to ourselves, if I could just have a week off, get off somewhere where it's quiet, no phones, nobody, and then I can get my head screwed on straight again. I get myself together. And somehow or other, you just can't manage that week. And you think to yourself, oh, if I just had a weekend. Wow, I could use a weekend. Just one weekend away from all this rat race here, and think it through. And you can't seem to find the weekend. Well, if I just had a day, or even a half a day. Well, I learned something. It was a great help to me. And this man called it, 90 minutes is par. In other words, you can go around the course in 90 minutes. And so when that happens to me, I have a special place that I only go to when I really need it, times like that, out here in the glen. And it's up behind one of the rocks. And there I found that 90 minutes, I can pretty well take care of it. And usually when you think you're being hit by 18 to 20 items, usually it boils down to about 9 or 10. So the thing I found to do is to take those one by one to the Lord. And just give them to him. Now, Lord, if the criticism I hear about the navigators in that part of the world is true and as bad as they tell me it is, Lord, I'm going to give that problem to you, and I believe you can handle it all by yourself. You're big enough, you're wise enough, and willing to do it all by yourself. You've invited me to cast my burdens on you. Then there's this thing with one of the kids. Lord, you know how Lucy and I have been concerned about that. I want to give that back to you once more, and I believe that you can handle that one, too, all by yourself. And go down one by one, every one of those things that's bugging you, that's bothering you, that seems to be just overwhelming you. And after you've done that, then stop and say, now, Lord, I've surrendered to you these concerns of mine. Now I want to resurrender myself to you. I'm your servant. I'm here to be used in any way you want. Now, if you want to use me to do anything about any one of these things that I just told you about and gave to you, all I ask is that you prompt me by your Spirit. I resurrender myself. I'll do what you tell me. All I ask is that you prompt me. And maybe the Lord will give you an idea then. Maybe it's when you're walking back to the car or back to the house. Maybe that's night, maybe the next day, maybe a week later. But something will pop into your mind about one of those things. Yeah, that's something I can do. You just have that inner knowing, don't you? When the Spirit of God prompts you. And out of 8 or 9 items, he may prompt you with 2 or 3. Do something about that and leave the rest with him. Learning to lean on Jesus. He's capable, he's able, he's wise enough. And you know, that really relaxes the muscles in your neck and shoulders, doesn't it? To lean on Jesus. Learning to lean. I'm still learning. Still learning. I have a long way to go. But I trust learning and growing. Thank you for that song. Well, Charlie said the subject assigned me was the value and the worth or the importance of every individual. Now, I've spoken on this probably as much as any other subject. One, because it means so much to me. Secondly, because I get asked to quite a bit. But I'd done it for some years, but it was only relatively recently that I found one verse of Scripture that summarized all that I wanted to say on that subject. Now, I've been able to pick it out throughout the Bible. It's there. But I found one verse of Scripture that nails it down. And that will be my text this morning, Isaiah 43:1. Isaiah 43:1. And I'll be using the King James translation. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Now, I believe we have ample Christian evidence or biblical evidence throughout the Bible that what is addressed here to the words Jacob and Israel, you could put your name in there. This speaks to you and to me. Now, why this subject? Why am I asked to speak on it? Why do I enjoy speaking on it? Well, because many people down inside feel so worthless and so useless. I think of a wife, beautiful young lady, poised, fine marriage, delightful children, wept because she felt so useless and so worthless. And if you and I saw that young lady, and if you knew her, you'd say, well, if there's anybody in the world that has it put together, it's that lady and that family. But down inside, felt worthless and useless. Now, I've been around long enough to know, and so have you, that while you look at me this morning and you look bright and smile, but for many a person here, a smile on the face hides a tear in the heart. You may feel awkward, self-conscious, insecure, useless, and even worthless, and maybe just out of place when you first came here, especially to the Glen. Well, then this message is for you. Now, others feel confused, uncertain, and disoriented. I remember when I first heard the question being asked by college students, who am I? I thought, what a stupid question. But I found that's a very serious question. And because that question had never bothered me, doesn't mean it doesn't bother others, and it does. Are you uncertain as to who you are? Are you disoriented as to where you fit in life? Are you confused as to what your life purpose is? Why you are here? Well, then this message is for you. And there are many who down inside live in fear and worry about the future. One person said he had so many worries that he wouldn't have time for another one for 7 months. And that fact worried him a great deal. Well, there's good news for the fearful, for the worriers, wrapped up in this one verse of Scripture. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Now, if you do underline in your Bible, I would like you to underline five words in that verse that will be the theme of what I want to say. And the two words are, first, fear not, in the middle of the verse, and then the last three, you are mine. Fear not. Fear not. You are mine. You are mine, God says, by creation. He said, I made you. I made you. You're mine. That question, who am I? The answer to that question, who am I, it's almost always in relation to someone else. Where did the name Johnson come from? Well, the son of John. Dykesman, the son of the person who works on the dike. Who am I? You can only get an ultimate answer to who you are in relation to God himself. And when someone might say to me, and they have on occasion, who am I? I said, I know who you are. I know who you are. You are a being made by God in his image. That's who you are. What does that mean? That means that you have a personality that's original. You have the power of abstract thought. You have a moral faculty. You can tell the difference between right and wrong. And you have a spiritual nature. You can experience God. Personality that's recognizable and original and with a purpose. I like that Gaither's Children song. You've probably heard it. You're the only one of your kind. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. He had a special purpose that he wanted you to find. So he made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. That's true of every person here this morning. You're special. You're the only one of your kind. You are an original. The God of infinite originality, infinite creativity, made you an original. He made you special, and he made you with a purpose. He also gave you the power of abstract thought. You can think. You can ask the question, who am I? I once read that intelligence is the ability to discern relationships. Now, therefore, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know who we are as it relates to who He is. In thy light shall we see light. He is our maker. He is our creator. He put us together in His image. And so you are an intelligent being made in the image of God. That's what He says. I created you. I made you. Your parents were agents of God, whether they thought about it or not. Not only do you have a personality that's original and with a purpose, the power of abstract thought, you have a moral faculty. It's built into you that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. You heard about the population explosion? Well, Lucy and I caused it. We have 6 children. However, our offspring are not following in the same pattern that the folks did. But that's okay. Give them a little time. But I remember the youngest one, or the oldest, he was young at that time, sitting on a couch one day, about 5 years old, and I don't know what I was doing, but all of a sudden, he looked at me and says, "Daddy, what makes me naughty?" Well, out of the mouth of babes, huh? Mighty, profound questions. He not yet 5, and he knew right from wrong. Why? Because he is made in the image of God. Now, you see, the 10 commandments are not 10 rules that God made up, were they? They are an expression of His character. And God's character, therefore, is expressed in the 10 commandments. It is also written in the constitution of every human being that we call conscience. So there is built into us by God a sense of right and wrong. We call it conscience. Because He made us in His image. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But not only that, He gave us a spiritual nature. We can experience God. We can experience spiritual things. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has put eternity in man's mind. There is something built into every human being that he's never satisfied until he knows God in personal experience. And until he does, there's always that void. You're just not all there. We were made to run on God like a car runs on gas. We can't operate fully. We're not all there without Him. And there's something inside of us that makes us feel that we ought to be hooked into eternity. We need to be reconnected with God. That there's something more than we just see in this life and in this earth. God put that there. Because you were made in His image. All right, a personality, ability to think, moral faculty, spiritual nature. These abilities go on how long? Forever. A flower blooms and dies. An animal returns to the dust and is no more. But you will continue to think, to be, to feel forever. Therefore, the Lord said, you are worth more than the whole earth. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You are worth more than this whole world. Over in the Living Bible, Psalm 49:8-9, it puts it this way. For a soul is far too precious to be ransomed by mere earthly wealth. There is not enough of it in all the earth to buy eternal life for just one soul to keep it out of hell. That's your worth. That's your value. So God says to you this morning, fear not. You are mine. I made you. I made you. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Then he goes on and say, not only have I created you, but he says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I bought you. Now we are not, or rather I should say, we are intrinsically valuable. We have intrinsic worth because we are a being made in the image of God. That does not mean that we are inherently good. Now, if our value, our worth to God depends on how good we are in pretty bad straits because the Bible teaches us that we are in fact evil and in need of redeeming. But even in the kind of shape we're in the kind of sinners we are, in the kind of failures that we've had all our lifetime maybe, and in spite of how we feel about ourselves, and usually down inside we're not too happy with ourselves, we are, don't forget it, we are of intrinsic value and worth to God just because you are a being made in his image, sinful or not. But God never leaves it there because God's love freely accepts us as we are, but then he seeks our good. In fact, he relentlessly does so because he doesn't want to leave us in the shape we're in. So he says, I have redeemed you. I bought you. You're mine. As I've tried to think through on an illustration, that illustrates this, I come back to one that I heard in my very early Christian days. Perhaps you've heard it too, but it illustrates it so beautifully about the little boy who very painstakingly built a sailboat. He put a lot of work and a lot of effort into that little boat. Finally, he took it down to the lake to sail it. And was sailing along the shore when all of a sudden a strong gust of wind came up and blew his little boat out of reach and all out into the lake and all around the point, and it disappeared out of sight. And he ran around, this was a pretty big lake, he ran around to that point, and finally he got there, that little boat was nowhere to be seen. And he went home crestfallen. Some weeks later, he was walking downtown past a pawn shop. And there in the window was his boat. He knew it was his boat. He made it. He knew every part of that boat. So he went in to see the pawnbroker and he said, sir, that's my boat you have in your window. I know I made it and I'd like to have my boat. And he said, well, sonny, it may be your boat, but I paid for that boat. And if you want it, you'll have to buy it. So he asked how much. He went home, rubbing through the drawers, his pockets, his piggy bank, and any place he could find a little money. And he got together enough to go back and buy that boat, took about all he had. Gave it to the pawnbroker, took his boat, went outside, and he went walking down the street, talking out loud to his little boat. And one of the things he said was, little boat, you know, you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I have bought you. Well, that's exactly what God is saying in this verse. I made you, now I have bought you. I made you in my image, but you drifted away. In fact, you rebelled against me. As it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I made you, I bought you back, you are twice mine. Fear not, you are mine. I made you, and I bought you back. No wonder we're a value of worth, importance to God, right? And you know, isn't it true that a thing is determined by virtue of what it costs oftentimes? I remember going through Honolulu on my way to one of our mission fields and stopped at the cultural center and saw them making some quilts, and I saw the sign up there for sale, $800 a quilt. So I said to the lady, what is it that makes them cost $800? She said, well, they're handmade. It takes 8 months to make one. Its value is determined by what it cost. What did you cost God? Well, the Bible says that we were redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's what it cost. The best heaven had, God's Son. The best he had, his life. I think of a practical application of this to everyday life. I remember when Lucy and I were going to get married. We were all set. She was agreed, I was agreed, the preacher was agreed. All set to get married Sunday morning after church service. And we thought some of our non-Christian friends, out of courtesy to us, would come to church in order to come to the wedding. And we had Doss Trotman preach the church service, so we're going to have a double-barreled whammy there on him. Well, came Saturday, and we had most everything lined up, but I didn't have a ring. Now, you can get married without a ring, I suppose. We determined not to go into debt. We'd also determined that we wouldn't tell anybody about the need. And I recall Lucy and I were walking uptown, and I said, you know, we don't need that ring till tomorrow after church. We don't need it today. And God said he'd supply our needs, so when we need it, we'll have it. Well, I recall in those days, and a lot of other needs we had too, that one by one were met. But I would get down on my knees with my Bible, and I'd open up to Romans 8:32. And then I just kind of pointed out to the Lord here to remind him, you know, right here, you said this right over here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why, God, you've already given the best heaven had, your own son. And it says here, if you did that, how shall you not with him also freely give us all things? And certainly a ring and a suit of clothes, you can do that. Compared to what you've already done. And that's what happened, incidentally. Enough, an aunt, Lucy has got a record of all this, sent us a gift with enough money to go down and buy the ring with a little left over. In fact, the next morning, I stood down in front of, after the church service, stood down there waiting for my responsibility to come down the aisle with real joy and glee, with $2.21 in my pocket, total money, and we were leaving on a honeymoon after church. And I remember literally standing there reviewing Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us, freely give us all things, including what it takes for a honeymoon? You know how it is at the reception line. People come by and they shake hands with you. Somebody came by and shook hands and I felt something. I hung on to it and put it in my pocket. Somebody else came along and I felt something there. Hung on to it too. Another person came along, handed me an envelope. I put that inside my coat pocket. My new brother-in-law came by and he said, say, I got two cars. Why don't you kids take one of my cars in your honeymoon? You know, well, if you insist, thank you very much. Look, God says, I made you. I have redeemed you with the best heaven had. Fear not. You are mine. I can look out for your needs. I'll take care of you. What are you concerned about this morning? Do you feel there's some situation just hopeless? Some financial thing? Something with the family? Learning to lean. Why not? Can't you lean on somebody that made you? Bought you? Fear not. Fear not this morning. You are mine. Get that through your head. Somebody said, get that in your head and you'll have it in a nutshell. Fear not, you are mine. Now, not only did he say, I have created you, and not only that, but I redeemed you and I bought you, but I have called you by name. I have called you. I have called you. Two basic reasons why God calls us. One is to be like Jesus. And the other is to bring forth fruit in the lives of others. On the first one, to be like Jesus. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, I think most of you know that the purpose is in the next verse. We all know Romans 8:28, which I just quoted. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He calls us to be like Jesus. God the Father thinks so much of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he wants to populate heaven with people just like him. And to be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng, to be like Jesus all day long. I recall one day, I had been over my office flipping through some papers. There were 10 rules on how to be a good Christian citizen. 14 on how to raise children. 11 on to be a good manager. And I got all these lists around, and I added them up to about 60-some rules you had to remember. And I thought, man, I can't remember all those rules. So there must be a simpler way than this. And I found myself walking across the glen, singing to myself that little song, Be Like Jesus, all day long. Just to be like Jesus. That's what God wants. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 1:42. You remember when... Andrew came to Peter and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at Peter, you remember what he said? He said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be Cephas, or Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. You are Simon, you will be Peter. You are a small stone, you will be a big rock. You are a coward, which he was at that time. You will be courageous. You are unreliable, you will be stable and steady. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord just doesn't look at us for what we are right now, but for what we can be and will be under the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, who makes us more like Jesus. You may be hateful, you be loving, resentful, forgiving, impure, pure, fearful, peaceful, to be like Jesus. I have called you to be like Jesus. But also you recall in John 15:16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. In other words, I have called you to a task, to a job, to a mission. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has a gift, let him use it. Now, it does no honor to the Lord. In fact, it's unscriptural to say, I can't do anything. Now, we feel like that, but it's not true. Each has a gift. Every Christian has a gift. Something that you can do. God has a job for each one. That Gaither song is right. He had a special purpose he wanted you to find. Have you found it? If not yet, are you open to him? Are you open on the Godward side of your life? If so, he'll show you. And be like Samuel when he was young. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The Lord will. He'll show you. He'll guide you. Because he said, I have called you. Have you heard him? Well, tune in. You'll hear. I like to hasten. Don't expect it to happen overnight. You know, when I usually find out that God speaks to me the clearest, when the things are going the toughest. I have asked fellows who work with me, when was the presence of God or the grace of God most real in your life? One, when we'd been torpedoed and I was afloat in the South Atlantic. When my wife was diagnosed as having cancer. When one of our kids ran off. But the God of all grace, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And you know, I mean, I'm just a little bit off my track here, but I want to follow this in case anybody needs this. When I first went to a Bible school in Los Angeles, and I just met Dawson Trotman, I would put in the margin or the front of my Bible little sayings that I'd pick up here and there. And one of them was, never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. I thought, well, that's good. Never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. But I have since learned that the opposite is also true. Never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. And some of the times when the going's been the toughest, and you feel like you've got to run this race with a 40-pound pack on your back, but the grace of God is most real, his presence is most real. And when things seem to be going well and everything is bright and lovely, I seem to have more doubts than when it's tough. So I also learn, never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. God will call you by name. God's in the sunshine, God is in the storm. I have called you. Called you! Now I want to make that a little more personal. I don't know how old you are in the Lord, or how much you have walked with God. We sit in church services or meetings like this, and you know, we can kind of hide behind the person in front of us a little bit. But I want you to know that God this morning has called you by name. What is your name? Kevin? Priscilla? Jerry? Doris? Virginia? What's your name? I mean you! Everyone here this morning. I've called you by name. One of the most amazing verses to me is also in John 1, John 1, 6, where it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Think about that a minute. Last night I was out there just looking up the Milky Way and looking at the heavens I then sort of rummaging through a little book I was given on astronomy. I wished I'd studied it, and I'd like to learn a little more about it. Absolutely staggering what's out there, isn't it? It's staggering. But the God who made all of that out there, goes out all those light years, there was a man sent from God, that great, infinite God, whose name was John. The infinite, personal God. There's somebody sent from God this morning. Here. Every one of us. What is your name? Put it in there. That's you. He have called you by name. For me, I would say that the first time when I had moved from California, when the drought had, as I mentioned, drove us off the farm, Dad auctioned it off. We went out to California. I was a senior in high school at the time. And I remember sitting in typing class my first day, typing it away, and I figured somewhere between 11 and 13 words per minute, not counting for errors, because these chubby hands are corn-picking, cow-milking hands. They don't fit typewriter keys. I find hitting two of them at once too often. And all of a sudden, I slowed down to 0 words per minute because down the outside aisle, close to the windows, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. I thought, wow. I wonder if a kid like me from the farm could ever have a girl like that. I'd never been on the inner circle there in high school. I only remember one girl that I liked, I think liked me back. And I thought, I wasn't particularly confident in myself, but I thought, boy, there's a terrific gal. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anybody, etc. And I found that she was. And how big he was, too, I found that out also. But I found out another thing that to me was amazing, that she not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. So I thought, well, I'll go to church, see if I can't walk her home some night. And I did that. And there I heard for the first time that I could remember the gospel message, how Christ had died for me on the cross, and how I needed to receive him into my heart as my own personal Savior. I had never disbelieved about Christ or sin or the cross, but I had never received him either. Well, the months went by, and finally one night, I just crawled out of bed on my knees, and I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. That was a call to salvation, just the Lord and me. As I indicated, I said, if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, because I wasn't sure whether I had or not, but I was going to make sure. Now, as I look back on it that night, that's the night that a change took place in my life. Are you sitting here this morning? Are you sure? If you died tonight, you know where you'd go? Have you really settled it? If not, right now, right while I'm sitting, while you're looking up here, doubt in your heart, you could say to the Lord what I said beside my bed. You could say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. You do that. You do that. And you'll know for sure, because he said he would. The next call was a call to dedication. That blonde and I went to a youth meeting. An invitation was given for those who wanted to dedicate their lives to the Lord for wherever he would lead them, anywhere in the world. And Lucy and I, hand in hand, that night came down forward, stood up there, and we met it. We answered a call to the dedication of our lives to wherever God would lead. We had no idea what an adventure life would be. I talk about the chubby boy from the farm in Iowa, had no idea what an adventure life could be. Leadership, I never had any leadership till I got converted. And then it seemed one thing after another, I was asked to lead. God did all that. Then there was a call to a career. I had met Dawson Trotman. He invited me to live in his home, which I did. Now, Dawson Trotman was the kind of a person that just couldn't stand it if you did anything less than your best. And I felt he was always at me. I felt I could do 9 things right, 1 thing wrong. What did I hear about? The 9? No, the 1. I thought I had enough of this. And I was rankling and irritated and under this. And I review verses like, it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last for 2 or 3 days, and that would wear off. Finally, I decided one day, I got to a conference grounds in California, and I got out on a huge boulder by a lake. And I said, now, I'm going to get this with God. I'm going to ask him what he wants me to do, and I hope is to leave. But I knew enough then to surrender first that there are 2 basic things, among other, but 2 most basic things to find the will of God. Number 1 is surrender, and the other one's to wait. And if you've got yourself surrendered, you're over 50% of the way to knowing what it is right there. So I surrendered. Well, through a series of scriptures, the Lord led me to stay. And I remember saying to the Lord, because of a certain scripture that he laid on my mind, Lord, I'll stay and work with him, even if it means shining his shoes. Well, the Lord could have led me to leave, but he didn't. But humanly speaking, I hate to think what I would have missed if I'd have left because I felt put upon. That turned out to be an answer to God's call to me to a career. And that's what led from one thing to another to this day, this morning. Then, it was early 50s that I was asked to serve with the Billy Graham team. Well, we had about four kids by then. We just had our fourth. And I was gone 9 months a year. Our fourth one, I was home 1 year of her first five. I know what it's like as do some military people to come home and your children not know you, run from you. In fact, one time we had six. They came to meet me at the airport in Denver. I'd been gone for 6 months, and I knew I had a baby that was 4 months old I hadn't seen. And so I saw that, and then I turned to Dr. Millie, my secretary, who had a little girl by the hand. I started to say, "Well, whose little girl is that?" And I realized that was mine. Well, that was kind of tough, but I remember one day by the shores of Loch Lomond, and I'd sung about that, I heard about it as a kid in Iowa in school, Loch Lomond. And there one day, I got a call from God, an assurance relative to the children, our family. And one of the things he said was, Isaiah 44, 3, yes. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, 'I am the Lord's,' and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord." I have it here, Loch Lomond, April 20th, 1955. God's done that. What a fantastic thing. You worried about your kids? I've got an answer on how to raise kids. You do the best you can till they're 18, then you apologize, tell them you're sorry for the bad job, now they're on their own to do the best they can. Now, that's not it. It's faith and lots of prayer and the grace of God. And I claim that because I felt that God said that to me today. "I will pour my spirit on your seed." And if you're having some difficulty now in that little one that was out witnessing and seems so Christian-like at 8 and you wonder at 14 or 15 if they're even saved, the last chapter is not written in that book. God, they're made in his image. He bought them. He calls them by name. So fear not. You're mine. Fear not. What you're all upset about. Don't forget that. You're mine. I was 42. I'd been president of the Navigators for 7 years. In fact, this came about a couple years sooner. I must have come into an early midlife crisis. And it seemed to me like the promises I'd gotten from the Lord when Doss died when I was 35 had been fulfilled. And I needed a new word from God. For me, Lorne Sanney, private citizen. Not president of the Navigators, but just me. And I wanted God to speak to me so clearly for myself and give me some renewed promises and direction. And if those promises took me in the way the Navigators were going to go, I'd stay with the Navigators. If not, I'd go wherever they led me. You need never be afraid of the will of God, incidentally, because it's good, acceptable, and perfect wherever it leads you. Well, God did that. He spoke to me. I took 2.5 months pretty well turned things over to Rod Sargent. He ran the work for those days. I was fortunate to be able to do this. And I am seeing this year promises, and I don't have time to go into them, that God gave me 18 years ago. What a privilege to live long enough to see them. You're probably looking at one of the most blessed people you've ever seen. And the other one is Lucy, who sends her greetings. She'd be standing right here with us. You'd see the most blessed couple you've ever seen in your life. But what about you? Let God call you by name. Little old you. That's right. Personally. And there's something absolutely stabilizing, rock-ribbed about a life where you've listened to the call of God for you. And God wants to talk to you. We read about this book and that famous Christian and this one over here. But you! And look, your life is just as exciting. So fear not, you are mine. Now isn't that a fantastic thing? Who am I? You are a being made in the image of God. You have personality. You're an original with purpose. There's a purpose for you. You have the power of abstract thought. You can think. You have a moral faculty. You can tell the difference between right and wrong. There's something built into you by God Himself. There are other things I could mention too. The innate conviction that God exists, for instance. God put it there. A spiritual faculty. You can experience God in spiritual things. But not only did He make you, but He bought you. He redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Fear not, He says, you are mine. I made you, and I bought you with the best heaven had. But then He makes it very personal. And I have called you by name. You. Fear not. He says, you are mine. Now that ought to do something down deep inside, shouldn't it? But you know, you're somebody in God, to God. Oh, listen. What time do you say I'm supposed to quit? 11:30. You know what I did here? Only one time. They don't let me out of my cage there about once a summer. I don't get this chance very often. I have a little note here. If time, go on to an addendum. I got a brief addendum. You got time for just that? Then I'll quit. What are you going to do next? Workshops? The addendum. Okay. This won't take long. But I've spent all this time to try to drill into us our value, our worth to God. But you realize also that you are also a value of worth, of importance to somebody else. Everybody is important to somebody else. I think of a baby that died. I have a little sister that died when I was too young yet to remember. And 60 years ago, a little bit less, 58. And right this moment, I can't remember her name. I'm sorry to say. I couldn't. But you know something? My mother told me last year that never a week goes by, she said, but what I think of my little girl. Almost 60 years ago. In fact, she said, I thought I'd like to go back to Iowa and be buried by my little girl. And I thought, I don't remember her name this morning. I don't remember. So that little sister doesn't mean that much to me. Should, but doesn't. But means an awful lot to my mother. I believe that somebody, every person, means a whole lot to somebody. A baby. Oh, I think of I was in Scotland with the Graham team, and there was after the counseling classes, and people would come up and talk. And one night, a young boy, 14, who was a spastic, came up and talked to me, and he couldn't hold his muscles still and his head still, and through it he said to me, "Mr. Sandy, do you think that God could use me?" And I remember I put my arm around his shoulder and I said, "Young man, I know that God can use you. Because I believe that every individual is not only important to God, but to somebody else. A baby, a 14-year-old. I recall down in London that same year, in the counseling class, was dismissed, people left, and an elderly lady was the last one there. As I walked down the aisle, I stopped to say something to her, and she wanted to talk to me, and she said, "Mr. Sandy, I'm 84 years old. I don't know why the Lord leaves me here. I don't seem to be of much use to anybody." So I was trying to think of something to comfort her, so I thought of that Lady Anna who was in the temple, remember? And over in Luke it says that she served the Lord with prayer and fasting night and day. So I opened up my Bible to turn over there and show it to her, and you know what? It says that she was 84 years old. I thought, how beautiful. And I showed her. You're important to somebody. You have a ministry. Now, people may be aggravating, obnoxious, rebellious, even sinful, but not worthless. Never worthless. Very important to God, but also to somebody else. Don't let them down. Shall we pray? Lord, by your Spirit, would you seal to our hearts this morning the assurance that we may fear not, that we're yours. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Thank you, Lord, that you call us individually, personally, by name. Help us to relax, to rest, to rely on this great fact that you've told us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.